Our reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 7 through to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 3, verse 7 to the end. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Well, good morning. It's good to be back. I've been away for two or three Sundays on holiday, and I've got to confess that even if I've not preached for a week, it feels like forever when I get back in the pulpit. So if I'm a bit rusty, it's just because I'm ginger, really. Okay? Some of you know that that's true. Before I begin, it's first Sunday of the month, so there's a pastor's printout. Please take it away and read it. On the front, there's an article called Come As You Are. On Sunday, the 27th of September, right across the nation, it's Back to Church Sunday. We talked about this before we broke up last term, but there are invitation cards. There's a sign-up sheet on the desk if you would like us to invite anybody you think might come back to church. There's several ways you can do it. You can invite them, bring them, give them a special card and say, look, this is a national thing. If you'd like to come back, just try us once again. Do that, pray for them. Or if you'd like us to write a letter, just an open letter with an invitation from the church to say, hey, we think you might like to come back and try us out again, then we're more than happy to do that. But you need to sign the sheet and give us a name and an address. Maybe some folk who you knew used to come here years ago, and you think, oh, yeah, I bet if they knew there was just one special Sunday, that it might just be the beginning of them finding their way back to us. But above everything, finding their way back to the Lord. So that's on pastor's printout. Take it away and read it. So on a holiday, somebody gave me a book and said, you need to be reading this. I'll name her and not shame her because it's a great book. Audrey Waring, who is the leader of our missions ministry here. And she said, read this book. It's called Revolution in World Missions. So I started reading it, and it's a very challenging, very radical approach to mission. And we'll be thinking about that and praying about that for the future of the church. But one of the things that Yohanan says in this book just smacked me between the eyes as I was reading it. He was pastoring a church in America, although he's Indian. He was training for the ministry and at the same time pastoring a church. And he got this dawning on his soul one day that God's plan A for the redemption of the world is the church. He has no plan B. There's no plan B. We are God's plan. I, me, you, we are God's plan because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the resurrection. And we are the people who are here to live the story and tell the story. We are God's plan A. He's got no plan B. So I kind of thought, keep that in your heart as we think about this passage that Mark read to us. Some of my family and friend have been to see Banksy in Bristol. There's a big Banksy exhibition at the moment. Banksy's a graffiti artist, and I thought I'd show you one or two of his things. This is the Revolutionary, and I like it because it's art that kind of challenges you and makes you think. If you don't get it, don't worry. It's just a graffiti artist. One day it'll get sprayed over or knocked down. And then this one is soldiers fighting for peace. Think about it. Oh, yeah. And I like this one above everything. Hunter-gatherers going out to get the meal. So art can make you laugh. It can challenge you. It can inspire you. One of my favourite paintings is Vincent van Gogh's Starry Night. I love the Don McLean song that he wrote about this. One day I got home from work to find Catherine had just tried to draw it herself and paint it herself. She'd done a great job, and so I had my very own original copy of Starry Night. Not quite, but... And I look at this, I think of Psalm 8. Oh Lord, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? And somehow Van Gogh there has just captured the emotion of seeing the blaze of stars across the night. Well, it has for me and many others, if it doesn't for you. I like the power of Dali's St. John of the Cross, where Dali has deliberately set out to say that the cross of Christ is actually central to the whole universe. There's a lot about Dali you don't want to know and we don't want to follow or whatever, but his understanding at that point as he painted that, it's in the Burrell collection in Glasgow, if you ever fancy going to see it. But it's a powerful, powerful presentation of the cross being the centre of all history. And I know some of you are very taken by Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal, probably because you've read Henri Nguyen's meditation on this picture and on Luke chapter 15. But just this powerful love of the Father as the Son kneels before him and the Father embraces him and welcomes him back into the home when the Son has insulted him and turned away from him. So hopefully, just in a few short pictures, you get an idea that painting a picture can do an amazing amount for your heart and for your soul. And when we read this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, you get the feeling that somehow Paul can't quite paint the picture big enough. He has an amazing grasp of everything that God has done for him in Jesus Christ. Everything that he knows God wants to do for other people through the church in Jesus Christ. And he's trying to paint this picture, and somehow it's almost as if his brush isn't big enough or his palette hasn't got enough colours on it. But he's bursting with expression. And I just hope this morning somehow we'll capture a little picture, or a little bit of that, of what it means when we think that this is God's plan A. We are God's plan A for the redemption of the world. The first thing I'd like to say is from this passage, first of all, let God paint your best picture. Have you ever seen a photograph of yourself you don't like? Everyone. I look at that. When somebody takes a picture of me now, I do not recognise the guy in there. One minute, it looks like Ken Livingstone. The next minute, Michael Palin. This is what people tell me about me. And then the next minute, they say, oh, you look just like your dad. Well, that's great. My dad's 77. I look just like my dad. It's even worse on video. So what's your best side? If somebody's going to paint a picture of you, I know we don't sit for portraits now, do we? If somebody's going to paint a picture of you or take a posh photograph, you know, What's your best side? Well, Paul begins to paint that about himself, but he's really painting it about us all. In verse 7, he says this, I became a servant of this gospel by the grace of God given through the working of his power. Although I am the less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach or to proclaim or share with the Gentiles the unsearchable, the unpaintable riches of Christ and make them plain to everyone, this mystery plain to everybody. So first of all, Paul seems to be saying God's best picture of you is the picture of his grace painted into your life. He talks about himself, but he could just be talking about me. What does he say? He says, God's grace has been given me, although I am less than the least of all God's people. Now, Paul was a powerful preacher. He was a very brilliant man. He was somebody who was able to take his deep and big knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and dovetail them into understanding all that it meant for Christ to die on the cross and for Christ to rise again as the Messiah, the Savior of this world. Paul was able to do that and then write to churches and preach to churches to tell them just how massive that was. But whenever he talked about himself, he knew that his own story wasn't a great one. He talked about himself when he wrote to Timothy. Listen to these words, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, an unlikely portrait of me is that God's grace is poured out on my life. An unlikely portrait of us all is that God's grace is poured out on our lives. God's painting something in you that we don't deserve, that I don't deserve. Sometimes we don't get, we don't understand. But because of his love, because of his forgiveness, because of everything that Jesus has done at the cross, God is painting your best side. Paul said, my best side was my worst side. So I was a blasphemer, a murderer, a violent man. I was ignorant. I was faithless. But God, what does it say? The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly. God painted a new picture, an unlikely picture, and he's doing that in all of us. That's what's happening. And this picture's a long time in the painting. You know, some people can do these instant portraits. You're walking through London and you see this guy doing a sketch and you sit down for 2 minutes and the next minute you're laughing at yourself because he's done this instant cartoon of you. But other paintings take years and years and years. This painting took from eternity. This grace painting of you took from eternity. And when you're painting it, you don't always see what it is, but it's building up and it's building up and building up. I used to watch a painter on telly when I was a kid. It was all black and white. But I wonder if you might guess who it is. I mean, that's one of his. Any ideas? Yeah, Rolf Harris. Yeah. And he always used to be painting. He had these big brushes and this massive canvas. And he'd be there and he'd be painting with his... And he'd stand back and say, can you tell what it is yet? In his best Australian accent, right? And then suddenly you'd see it. At first you wouldn't get it. And then suddenly you'd see it and say, wow, it's a lion's head. That's amazing. And it was just the way he painted it. I mean, I'm sure it was all done by numbers. We couldn't see it because it was black and white. But we're like, wow, as kids. Now, actually, he's improved a lot and he's done a lot better painting than his older age. But can you tell what it is yet? God started painting this story into our lives before the world began. Here's what Peter said when he was writing his letter to Christians in the Roman world. You were redeemed with the blood, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Wow. Even before this world was set in motion, before God set the stars and the planets spinning into space, even before then, God had it in his heart and his mind that his son would come and die on a cruel cross. That his son would come and rise from the dead and break the punishment of death that's written across all of us. And that was a long time in the painting. What does Peter say? You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, chosen before the creation of the world, revealed in these last times for your sake. It's like the painting's happening, it's happening, and we're watching it and seeing it, and then suddenly we stand back and we see the cross. And we see the empty tomb. And we see the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, and we go, wow. But then we look at the fine detail of the picture. And there, somewhere between the cross and the empty tomb, we see a figure. And we look closer. And you see it. And it's you. It's you. God has painted you into this grace picture. This plan A for the world. I've been painted right into the middle of the picture. That's what Paul seems to be trying to do with these large brush strokes here. And he says, who's looking at the picture? In verse 10 we find that the people who see the picture are blown away by it. Verse 10, God's intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Why? Because according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ, we can approach God through faith in him. Hang on a minute. Let's have a look at that for a moment. Paul believes that there is the world we live in, but within this world we live in, is interlaced the world of the supernatural. The world of God and his presence in his kingdom. And the world of his angels and those holy ones that the Bible tells us do his bidding. But also the world of the dark supernature. The world of our enemy the devil and his minions, demons. And Paul says that God has rescued us through his grace. He's painted this unlikely picture of grace into our lives because the ones in heavenly realms are going to see that and God's going to make it known and declare that, what? He's going to declare that sinful human beings that don't deserve God's presence can come confidently into his presence through everything Christ has done at the cross and the empty tomb. Now the angels look on with that, and they're wondering, can this happen? They see God sending his son to this world. They see this world crucifying his son. They see this amazing instance of the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. They see that, and they say, but can men come to know God? And they see God's grace coming into people's lives. And they see this mystery of the gospel, this secret being revealed, and people finding God and coming into God's presence. And the angels go, ah, amazing. And our enemy, who Jesus said is a thief who comes to kill and steal and destroy, and that's what our enemy wants to do with our lives. Make no two bones about it. That's what he wants to do, to kill and steal and destroy you and me. That's what he wants to do. He'll do it through unbelief. He'll do it through sin. He'll do it through rebellion. He'll do it through ignorance. He will seek to destroy us. And he will keep his grip on us. But when at the cross we receive God's grace, his grip is snapped. And the angels go, ah. And the enemy goes, ah. Right? Why? Because this is being made known to the whole universe. And the whole universe isn't about how far can we go across space. It's this kingdom of eternal heavenly realms that surround us. And God's demonstrating to these powers that man can be saved from sin. That ladies can receive grace and find God and come into his presence with confidence. This is an amazing picture. Mind-blowing. The canvas isn't big enough to paint it. But we're there, right there, in the middle. And I don't think we get how big that is. Paul writes about it a little bit in Ephesians 2. He says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins when you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those of us who are disobedient. We lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Ugh, we've had it. The picture's bleak, it's dark, it's harrowing, it's frightening. And then he says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins." Paul gets it. Paul gets the picture. So he tries to paint it back for us to see it. I guess as he's writing this, he's thinking, how on earth can I get them to see this? How do I get them to see the very heart of it? And that's where he moves on from painting this best picture of God's grace for us to this prayer that he prays. Because he's thinking, how are they going to get it? How are they going to understand it? I know what I'm going to do. I can't paint it big enough. I'm going to kneel down. And he says in verse 14, "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth is named. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power in your inner being." God wants to lavish you with his love. I missed a point there. Graham, can you skip back to Joseph? This is brilliant. I love this. Where it says about revealing the picture to the eternal realms, the heavenly realms, he talks about the manifold wisdom of God. Now, what Paul's talking out there is hard to describe in English, but and we wouldn't get it because he's actually talking about the multicoloured wisdom of God. The word he uses there in the Old Testament is the word that was translated from Hebrew into Greek for Joseph's amazing technicolour dream coat. You know that's not in the Bible, don't you? Right? But that's what it was. Joseph's multicoloured, many splendoured coat. Paul says this grace is many splendid. It's multi-pictured. And it's for you. I just love that thought. That here's Paul trying to pull it all together and describe it. And he says it's many splendid. It's multicolored. God's wisdom, God's grace, God's love. And so then he kneels and he prays that we'll get it. And what's the best way of us getting it? First of all, he talked about that out of God's glorious riches, he will strengthen us with power in our inner being, so Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. Right through Ephesians, he talked about how rich God is. Chapter 1, verse 7, he talked about the riches of God's grace. Verse 18, he talked about the riches of his glorious inheritance. 2 verse 7, he talks about the riches of God's kindness in Christ Jesus. Here in chapter 3 and verse 8, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 16 here, the glorious riches. Paul's praying that somehow we will grasp this incredible multicoloured splendour of God's grace and realise how rich it is, how wonderful it is, how big it is. How do we do that? It's very simple. We come into Christ's love. And as he goes beyond that, he says this, I pray that you being rooted and grounded in love may have power with all the saints to grasp how wide, long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, his immeasurable love. Paul wrote about it in Romans when he wrote to the Roman church, chapter 9 and verse 23. What if God did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, who he prepared in advance for glory? What if this God, who is the most incredible artist, at the same time the most amazing scientist, what if this God who is so perfect is beyond our imagination of perfection? What if this God loves you so much that he steps down to take hold of you even though you are caught up in sin? Caught up in the wrongness of who you might be and who I might be and what I do. Caught up in, what if God stoops down to pick us up because he's fully love. He's all love. I'm not talking about the box of chocolates on a moonlit night kind of love that's kind of there for a moment and gone tomorrow. I'm talking about the love that lasts for eternity. The love that sticks and stays, that is deep and strong and powerful. So much so that Paul says it's immeasurable. Ephesians 2:3, we've already read, we were by nature objects of wrath, but God, because of his great love for us, made us alive in Christ. Do you get that? Paul's praying, and he's praying that you'll get it. You'll get love, you'll get God's love. You'll get it that this amazing God loves you. With a love that you can't even begin to measure. You know, those silly questions that young couples ask each other. How much do you love me? Do you love me this much? Would you jump off a cliff for me? Oh, you must be daft. I don't love you that much. Oh, you don't really love me then, do you? You know, we don't comprehend, we don't grasp how big God's love is. And Paul says that. Actually, he throws us a conundrum. He says, I pray that you'll know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and know this love that surpasses knowledge. Hang on a minute. How can you know something that's beyond knowing? How can you know this love that surpasses knowledge? I think what Paul's saying is we get a little bit of it and that little bit lets us realize how big it is. And that we'll never, ever be able to plumb the depths of God's love. Do you realise that? That whatever you think about yourself, however you feel about yourself, whatever the past is that holds shame and guilt written over your life that you wish you could change and you can't, all those things that are filled with regrets that actually make you look in the mirror and think you are unlovable, God, because of Jesus, looks beyond all those things and sees through all those things right to the point where he sees a beautiful child of God who he made and he longs to embrace you with his love. So Paul prays because he knows he can't describe it well enough. He prays that somehow by God's Spirit, you'll get it. And it will change you. And it'll change me. If you get God's love, it will change you. And that's why when he writes on, he's filled with worship, but actually he's filled with imagination. Verse 20. Let God's love increase your imagination. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church. You know, when you get God's love, I believe it always leads us to the wow of worship. It leads you to a place where you are humbled, where any arrogance and pride about yourself is left behind, where you kneel at the cross and you realize God loves me, a sinner. God loves me. And all you can do is say thank you. All you can do is praise his name. All you can do is exalt him and lift him high. But then Paul says, when you've got that, when you get that love, imagine how his power could be at work within you. The guy I mentioned in the book at the very beginning of the message, K.P. Yohanan, has a heart to reach Asia for Christ. And he believed it's best done through Asian missionaries preaching to their own tribes, being trained and being developed. And he began in America just asking for $1 a day. But his vision was to send thousands upon thousands of missionaries. His imagination was greater than anything that he could achieve there and then. So he asked for $1 a day. And now, thousands upon thousands of Asian missionaries are going out and planting 500 brand new churches every week because people are coming to know Jesus Christ. Beyond imagination. About 12 years ago, I think it was, we sent Don Leeming, one of our leadership team, out to Rwanda. Some of you know the story. And Don came back and he stood in this pulpit because we were going to have a gift day. And he said, so we need £10,000 next week. And I was sat on the front row and I thought, and then I thought, and you'll get it. It's beyond imagination. We raised over £12,000 the following day, following Sunday. Just before, 2.5 years ago, just before our very first gift day, we prayed for and blessed all the folk who were going out to Ribble Valley to form the Ribble Valley Free Methodist Church. And the following day, we were going to have our first gift day for the building program. And somebody came to me that morning and said, I think we've got our timing wrong. I don't see when we're losing all these givers, how we'll be able to fund the building program. And I'm like, scary. And the following Sunday, together in God, we raised, our first gift day raised well over £200,000. Beyond imagination. 3 years ago, at a pastor's retreat for Free Methodist pastors, God was working in us, and we stood that in that retreat and said, we believe very simply that as a group of churches, God has called us to win people to Christ and to plant new churches. Now, if on that day you'd have said to me, do you realise by 2010 you'll have planted 7 new Free Methodist churches? I'd have said, that's beyond my imagination. But, you know, by 2010, there'll be brand new Free Methodist churches in Morecambe, Ribble Valley, Wales, Stratford-on-Avon, Southern Ireland, St. Austell and Hale. 7 churches in 4 years. Now, that's not to boast. It's just to say sometimes things in God are beyond our imagination. But God works it in us because of his love and his grace and his power to do things that go beyond us and make it all of him. And that's what he longs to do. How do we respond to that? One of the first things I'd say is, look, don't change the world. That's beyond my imagination. Change your world. Don't change the world, because probably we might not get there. Change your world. What's beyond your imagination in your world? So we're having a back to church Sunday in a few weeks' time. Who's beyond your imagination that might come to that? that you could pray for, that they would get this love. What's happening in your life that you can't see God working in at the moment, that you could say, God, it's beyond my imagination, but I believe your grace and your love and your power that we've been thinking about this morning can actually change my world. Sometimes to ask God to change the world makes it's easy to pray that. But to say, God, change my world, that's a bit harder. Something else I'd suggest you do is sit back, relax, enjoy it, and stand up and do something. It's so easy when preachers preach to think, oh, I've got to be somebody, I've got to be better, I've got to be better, I've got to be different. Hey, God's love is to be enjoyed. One of my favourite writers is a guy called John Piper, and he wrote a book on enjoying God, and he says, the only person, a true hedonist, that's a person who lives to enjoy things, can be a Christian. Because if you are full of God, you will enjoy life so utterly and completely. And I don't want you to miss out on that. Sit back, relax, enjoy it. But also, stand up and do something. If God's love is in your life, it will change you. It will lead you to a place where you give yourself. It will lead you to a place where you're asking God to make you holy. It will lead you to a place where you're asking God to change you. It will lead you to a place where you're asking God to use you to serve his world, to serve others. Enjoy him and serve him. And then let your wonder become worship. His mercy, his grace, his love, his holy holiness, his truth, his forgiveness should all lead us to a place where we bless his name, where we become worshippers. If you've got God's love, if you know he loves you, you will be a worshipper. I'm not talking about what song you'll sing. I'm talking about something here that leads you to a place where you constantly find you're blessing the name of God. Whenever I bow my head to pray, I just find that the first thing I have to do, it's to stare in me. Before I say, God, will you bless Johnny or bless Fred or Margaret or whatever? Or God, will you do this or will you do that? The first thing I've got to do is just simply say, God, we honour you. God, we bless you. Because if God's love is big in you, if somehow you've seen yourself in this grace painting, you will be a worshipper. You are God's plan A. Whatever God does for this community, he may choose to take us and use us because he's chosen somehow to take a bunch of people like us and draw us together in his love to then show a world that needs to find out that Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is love. We are God's plan A. Let's pray. Don't change the world, change your world. What's beyond your imagination? What do you ask God to do that you know you can't do yourself? Just ask him right here, right now. Say, God, I can't, but I ask you to do something in me. Do something through me. And know this, God loves you to bits. Just receive that. God is not an ogre. He's made a way so you can come to him with confidence. You don't come cowering, you don't come whimpering. You come with confidence. Enjoy that. Enjoy it that God loves you. He always sees the grace side of you. Your best side. And thank him. Worship him. This God who made the heavens loves you with an everlasting love, faithful and true. He'll never let you go. Be grateful. Worship him. With every fibre of your being, every second of every day, worship him. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Lord, let us get the picture. And thank you. God bless you as you go. Amen.